7 o'clock service, and I don't know if I can make it through it twice, but praise the Lord. We love you guys. We're so grateful for you. Take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. I'm still preaching, and so you got to pray that I don't get bogged down in this message because we're a little behind schedule, but I'll be behind schedule every Sunday for 6 baptisms and to recognize 14 families going out in the name of Jesus. We can't do that, but about 10 Sundays in a row, and we'll be about empty. But anyway, praise the Lord. James 5, verses 7 through 12. We're continuing our way through the book of James, and we've come to really kind of the last transition, the last couple of paragraphs. James kind of, I think, senses he's finishing up the letter, and he's given some encouragement as he goes. And there's 3 times in this set of verses, 7 through 12, these 6 verses, that James gives a command or a series of commands. He gives an illustration, and then he gives a source of hope. 3 times he gives different commands, an illustration, and then a source of hope. There's 3 different commands, or there's a lot of different imperatives in the text, but there's like 3 main sections, and then he gives illustrations, but the source of hope stays the same. And really what we're going to talk about is until Christ returns. What shall we do until Jesus comes back? We don't talk about this enough. As churches today, we don't talk about Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is going to come back. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to where I am. It's been almost 2,000 years. He said, preacher, when is he coming? I don't know. Any preacher tells you they know, leave that church, go to a different one. The Bible says no man knows the hour. And so if anybody tells you they know, they're a liar and a false prophet or crazy, one of the 3 or all of the above. And so just don't sit under that teaching. But I do know it's sooner than it was yesterday. And for all of us, we will see Jesus in very few short years, maybe a couple decades, maybe a few decades for some of us, maybe just a few years for some of us, but we'll all face Jesus sooner than later. Time is short. Jesus is coming. Listen to the words of James as he gives them instructions until Jesus returns. Chapter 5, verse 7, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. The command is this, be patient. God's timing is perfect. The disciples thought that Jesus was coming back quick. I mean, they were ready every day. They thought it was going to be happening. They thought none of them would die and Jesus would be coming back and they're just going to be with Jesus forever. Now, that wasn't his timing. God's timing's perfect. God's way's perfect. I believe God determined that he wanted to be patient so that more can know Christ. And so we should be patient as we wait for the return of Christ. His return is coming until the coming of the Lord. James says, be patient. And then he also says the other command there is be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See, the command is to see how the farmer works. A farmer, there's no such thing as a successful, impatient farmer. A farmer has so many things that he's dependent upon to be patient, to be able to see the harvest. James gives encouragement earlier in James chapter 1. He says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you face various trials. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. James says, be patient. The Bible speaks much of the farmer and the illustration of the farmer. We reap what we sow, and it matters how we sow. What should we do until Jesus comes? We should sow the things of Christ. We should sow the gospel. We should sow obedience. We should sow the things that Jesus would have us to sow. Galatians 6, 7 through 9. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. You can stay in sin. You can walk in sin. You can choose sin. You're going to get the harvest of sin. It's just going to come. You say, right now you might be sitting in some sin. You think, I'm doing all right. Nobody knows. It's all covered up. God's going to uncover it, and it's going to destroy things if you don't deal with it now in Christ Jesus. We reap what we sow. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. We should sow as we wait on the Lord. Psalm 126, 5. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. We should sow, but we should do it with tears. We should be sowing prayers for salvation for those we claim to love. And it ought to be times when it brings us to our knees. And it ought to be times when it brings us to weep when we pray for those around us to know Christ. 2 Corinthians 9, 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Preacher, I don't really understand much of the Bible. Well, how much did you read yesterday? Well, none. How much did you read the day before that? None. How much did you read last week? I didn't really read it. I understand why you don't understand it. I don't understand all the Bible. I've been studying it for 30 plus years. I've got a PhD. Didn't help much in understanding. The Holy Spirit's a much better teacher than a PhD. I understand more than I did 30 years ago. I understand more than I did 2 weeks ago. Why? Because I'm reading it every day. Keep reading it. Sow it. Sow it. You'll reap understanding through the power of the Holy Spirit. You sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. You sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Here should be the result. As we sow in the things of the Spirit, as we walk in obedience to Christ, we'll see more and more of the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Man, I wish I could tell you that that's the fruit of my life all the time. It's not. But man, God's still working on me. We see the farmer. There's some things that are going to be out of our control. He says he waits on the spring rain and the fall rain for the fruit of the harvest. We can't control the weather. We can't control life. We can't control sickness on this side of eternity. But we have a God who's in charge. He gives them the hope until the Lord's coming. We need to think on these things. Titus 2, 13 and 14. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. He is coming. We're just not sure when. How will we be found? The second command, verse 8. Let's look back at the text. He tells us to be patient and to see. Verse 8, he says, you also, like the farmer, he says it again, be patient. That might be a characteristic that God's trying to get in on us. When you see it repeated, and it's repeated a lot, you also be patient. Establish is another command, your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. In verse 7, he says, be patient and see until the coming of the Lord. In verse 8, he says, be patient and establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. It's getting closer. The language is closer in this text. The word there for establish means to stand firm, to wait on God's timing. To establish means to be rooted, not easily swayed. It's the opposite of the double-minded one in James chapter 1, who's mentioned previously, James 1:8. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We're to be the opposite of that. Life still comes at us, but our hearts and lives are built on the rock of Christ Jesus, and the storms come, and we have our losses, and we have our pains, and we have the things that we grieve, but we are not shaken. We are not moved if we stand in Christ Jesus. I was driving down to Cutoff, Louisiana last Monday for a baseball playoff game. That's the cutoff to the world is what that is. But driving, we went through Houma. It wasn't exactly straight through Houma to get there, but there was a Starbucks, and Carol Ann wanted Starbucks, so we went through Houma. And from about 10 miles on this side of Houma all the way to Cutoff, if you just looked at a house, it was either a blue tarp or a new roof. And there were still trees laying all over the place, and you could tell the storm Ida had been there, and I thought of all the trees we'd seen down around our parts and the trees that stood. Why did trees stand and other trees fall? The trees that stood, either they were protected from the wind somehow, or they were deeply rooted. How are you rooted? Because I got news for you. The winds are coming. The storms of life are coming. Preacher, you ought to be more positive. I'm positive. The winds are coming. The storms of life are coming. But if you're rooted in Christ Jesus, I'm not saying there won't be tragedy. I'm not saying there won't ever be any pain. There won't ever be any harm. I wish I could. That's just not the truth. That's not the reality. But I can say this without any hesitation. In Christ Jesus, you can stand and be patient. What's the hope? Jesus is coming soon. Look what he says in the text. Be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand, is the second group of commands and illustrations and hopes. Here's the third command there in verses 8, verse 9 and 10. Do not grumble. This was written to the Baptist churches. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord and use them as an illustration. Listen, he says, don't grumble against one another. He says, until the Lord comes. And then he says, for the Lord is coming near. And in verse 9, he says, the judge stands at the door. He's getting closer. He is coming soon. How will we be found? How will Jesus find us? If he were to come today, as I study scripture, I do not know when he's coming, because I don't want you to get up and leave when I say this, but I do not know when he's coming, but I see nothing in scripture that has to happen for him to be able to come. I believe everything's been fulfilled. Now, some of y'all that have a different eschatology might think there's some other things that need to happen, but I'm telling you, we're mighty close. A lot of times in scripture, the Bible describes the coming of the Lord in that season as a woman that's giving birth to a baby, and describes the groaning and the creation crying out as a woman in labor. And I was in the room twice, and I can tell you, the closer you get to the baby coming, the crate, it gets a little different in the room. It gets a little bit more chaotic and a little louder sometimes. I was like, Lord Jesus, I think he just stopped one of my words right there in the middle so I didn't get in trouble. As I look to the world, I do not know the timing, but it seems like the contractions are getting closer and stronger, and things are coming soon, I believe. Even if not, even if the Lord tarries for another 1,000 years, there's not a person in the room that probably has more than 60 or 70 left, except for some of our youngest children. And that time, can we just agree that it goes quick? Next week is Mother's Day, and then the 15th is graduate celebration. And every one of those mamas and daddies that see that high school senior get that recognition for graduating high school, they're going to say the same thing. Seems like just yesterday. How do I know? Because I'm looking at two of them too. It seems like just yesterday. It goes quick. There's some long days, but there's some quick years. Jesus is coming soon. Are you ready? How will you be found? Philippians 2:14. James says, don't grumble against one another. We don't have time for whiningness and complaining and grumbling. We just don't. There's too many people that need to hear about Jesus. Philippians 2:14 and 15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And if they see us grumbling, complaining, whining about everything, why would they want our Jesus? So in traffic and at the ball games and whatever you're talking about, make sure that we're not being a stumbling block for the world seeing a Jesus that they would actually want. Because I promise you, if there's somebody you know that doesn't want to come to church because they have been treated in church, it's not Jesus' fault, it's ours. Maybe, just maybe, if we'll recognize everything we do is spiritual. Everything. And somebody is always watching. That's why I blow my horn a whole lot less in Leesville than I did in the Metroplex. If I blow at you now, you did something incredibly dumb and almost hit me, or I'm trying to keep you from hitting me. That's about the only time. Or I'm saying, hey, maybe I may, you know. You know how to translate horn beeps, right? Beep, beep, that's hey. Beep, you're about to hit me. Beep, you did something really dumb. All right, y'all good? Y'all good? All right. So if I honked at you, you know which one it is, okay? Praise the Lord. The prophets, they killed them for declaring, thus saith the Lord. They hung our Savior on a cross for being perfectly obedient to his call from the Father. We have brothers and sisters today that are sitting in jail cells and about to lose their lives physically just because they will not deny Christ. We really have little to nothing to complain about and to grumble about. Jesus said, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you. Falsely on my account, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What is the hope? The judge is standing at the door. He is coming soon. Notice the progression. Until Jesus comes, be patient and see. The Lord's return is nearer. Be patient and established. Stand firm in Christ. Do not grumble. Why? Because the judge is standing at the door. Jesus is coming. How will we be found? Verse 11. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. The last illustration is Job. If you've read that book of the Bible, I read through Job almost every year, because normally I read through the Bible in its entirety. Not every year, but most years. And I find myself in Job trying to get out of it. I just, let me get out of this. Let me get out of this. It's just too, it's not like whatever happens in your Bible reading is going to happen to you, but it's like, man, I don't like this. But what a story of redemption. Here's just a few lessons I want to give you from Job as we wrap up. Here's some lessons from Job that we can remember any time in our lives. We may not know all that is going on in heaven. So whatever's happening around you, whatever's going on that might be tough, that might be hard, just understand there's things going on in heaven that we don't know about, and I promise you, God's got it. God's got it. And if you're His, I promise you, it's for your good and His glory. You can trust it. God's got it. Second, we need to remember there's a blessing after endurance. Either on this side of heaven or on the other, there's always going to be a blessing. Listen, you asked me to pray for somebody that's a child of God that has a physical condition, that we're praying for physical healing. I promise you, every single time, if it's a child of God, Jesus will bring healing every single time. Why? Because death is healing in the name of Christ. Now, when you ask me, I'm sure we're praying for prolonging of life and restoring of health and restoring of vitality. But can I just tell you that for the believer, death is nothing to be afraid of. It's a doorway to the greatest life ever. I know some of you might like to leave. Read some of these guys that talk about your best life now or all this kind of, can I tell you, if you've got your best life now, you're pitiful. Your best life comes on the other side of eternity. And if you're not living for Jesus, I promise you, you don't have your best life now. And if you are living for Jesus, can I just tell you, it's not the best life. It's a good life. It's a wonderful life. It's the best life we can have on this side of eternity. But the best is yet to come. Save your fork. Kind of like dessert, right? How are you living? Jesus is coming. Are you ready? Job, there's life. It's going to happen. Maybe we may not see anything that comes close. I pray none of us do what Job endured. But I promise you, there's blessing after the endurance on this side, on the other. Here's the third thing I want you to remember from that lesson. Our testimony is great if we endure with patience and refuse to be bitter. Some of the most godly, wonderful testimonies I've ever experienced and walked alongside people with is when they're going through the toughest trials. Our daughter, Karis, is named Karis Diane Kiker. The name Diane is a family name. It's from my wife's mother's side. It's connected to our family, but the very reason, the main reason that we chose Diane was because of a lady named Diane Cook. She was a member of our church at Center Grove that I pastored there in North Carolina. She was battling cancer for years. She'd have some success and some remission, and then she'd be good for a while, and then in that last season, it was just kind of downhill, 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 downhill. And then she had like a few weeks where she was just rolling. I mean, literally, she took one of the neighborhood kids' scooters and rode it down the road and back. I wish I could have seen it, but I mean, she was out on the scooter and just having a blast. She came to church that Sunday, and during the invitation, she came forward, and I thought, here she comes. She's going to ask us to pray for her. I'm going to pray for her, and I just want to encourage her. I want to bless her. And she took me by the hand. She said, Pastor, I just want to come and confess before everybody that I thank God for every one of His blessings. She's literally dying. And the only thought she wanted to express was not prayer for her, was not healing physically, was to give God glory for his blessings. What a testimony. The first person other than me or Carol Ann, and maybe some grandparents, I don't remember, to hold Karis was Billy Cook, which was Diane's widower, because she'd already gone to be with Jesus. How we respond through the trials really testifies the greatest how our faith is in Christ Jesus. Can I just be real with you? Sometimes I blow it. But in those deepest moments, what a comfort knowing that God's got it. And the opportunity God could take those moments to use. Of course, we'd love to see physical healing. Of course, we'd love to see lives prolonged if there's quality. But do not fear death. It's a gift when you know Christ. And I pray, if you've had loved ones go on to be with Jesus in the last couple years, yes, you ought to miss them. Yes, we ought to grieve. Yes, we can weep, but don't weep as those who have no hope. But man, you are of the most selfish if you would want them to come back here. Verse 12. What do we do until then? But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. What I believe James is saying is stay the course. Don't get caught up in all the technicalities and all the nuances of whatever you might be discussing in your spiritual circles, but walk with Jesus. Don't try to justify your sin, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. You ever talk to somebody that they'll be telling you something, I swear to you, preacher, I swear to you. I just start believing them less and less every time they say that. Just tell me. I'll believe you. You tell me something, I'm going to believe it till you give me a reason not to believe it. But I think James is saying just walk simple. Just be in Christ. Stay the course. Be patient and see the example of the farmer. Be patient and establish yourself. Be rooted in Christ. Do not grumble with one another. Why? Because Jesus is coming soon. How will we be found? How are you going to be found? What if he came back today? What if he came back today? I've got plans this afternoon. I got to catch a 4 o'clock flight to Atlanta and then Atlanta to Pensacola. Joey and I are going to a conference on trying to learn how we can minister better to military families. It's for churches and military communities. We're excited to hear what they're doing and share what we're doing. I got plans. I got plans in the next couple years. I got 10-year, 15, 20-year plans for y'all. I don't tell you yet because it scared most of y'all. But what if Jesus came back today? He could. I don't see any reason biblically why he would be prohibited from coming back today. And anybody thinks they can, man, that's some gumption right there. It's above my pay grade. How will he find you? What would you do different in the days ahead? What if we knew he's coming back Friday? What about a month from now, a year from now, a decade from now? What would you do different? Here's the reality. Jesus is coming back. How will you be found living in this world when he comes? It's not something to live in fear or to tremble. Unless you're without Christ, then I would hope it would bring you some measure of fear and trembling. We can fix that before you leave the building. Everything's been paid for you to be made right with God. Jesus paid it all. Our musicians are going to start coming. We're going to have a time of invitation. If you've never been saved, why would you go another moment without settling being saved when Jesus could come back at any time? When everything's been paid for you to be made right with God, why would you put that off? You say, preacher, I don't understand exactly what I need to do. Well, that's okay. You come take one of us by the hand and say, I just want to give my life to Christ. We'll explain to you what the Bible says Jesus has already done that you might be saved before you walk out of this building. Be saved today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. You're breathing, you have an opportunity to be saved. Will you have another? I hope so. But why would you risk something so valuable, so important as salvation? Maybe some of you need to be obedient like these six were. I'd wish we could baptize six every service. That'd be awesome. I'd love that. Was that not fun? I was changing clothes. I thought, man, this has been a good day already. Lord, help me not cry in the next part. That was my prayer. It's been a good day already. Some of you need to be obedient. You've been saved. Why would you not be obedient to what Christ told us to do? It's one of the easier steps, but it's a declaration. It's so important. It's big. It's huge. You don't take it lightly, but, man, you need to be obedient. I promise you, God blesses obedience. It won't save you, but it declares to you and everybody else, I'm going to live for Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's some of you in this room, a room this size, there's some of you that are dealing with just ugly sin that's going to destroy you and destroy your family and destroy your reputation and destroy your testimony and hurt God's body if you don't deal with it, and you need to deal with it now. For your good and God's glory, lay it down. Put it aside. Walk away, repent, and turn from it, and turn back in rightness to Christ, whatever it might be. And then there's burdens. Man, I look around the room, and I'm thinking of prayer requests that have been sent to me or that I know about, and there's a lot of heaviness. There is. Be encouraged. I put Mom and Dad on a plane Thursday, and every time now I think, is that the last time I see them in Louisiana? I'm not trying to be grim. I just know that they're going to come to the place eventually, probably, that they can't make that trip. Your pastor's going to be going to North Carolina a little more often. If you're upset about that, you're just going to have to be upset. I'm just telling you. That was in the original negotiations. I've got it written down. And there's going to come a day they take a flight that's unlike any others. And I've told y'all, I'm going to cry. And I'm going to grieve and I'm going to weep, but there's going to be a part of me that's going to be shouting. So whatever your burden is, I'm just telling you, God's got it. God's got it. God can handle it. Quit trying to carry it by yourself. Bring it to Jesus at least. At least bring it to Jesus. He's the best one to bring it to. But if you'll let us, we'll come alongside with you. We'll walk with you in the journey. We don't have all the answers, but we have the answer. And this church loves well. Oh, this church is not perfect, I promise you. I know their pastor really well, and this church is not perfect. This church loves on people. When it's given opportunity, this church loves on people well. What's going on in your life? What would God have you do in response to the fact that Jesus is coming? Let's respond in obedience. Let's stand together. Let's sing and let's respond. You come as God lays it on your heart this morning. You come.